The second scripture continues where the first left off. It's part of the same episode. And it begins with Jesus asking a second question to the religious leaders. I'm reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. Listen to God's word. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It was the last week of his life on earth. The day before, he had entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and people were throwing palms and their coats in front of him, and the crowd was screaming and praises, Hosanna. And then Jesus, right after that, went into the temple and caused a ruckus. He threw out all the merchants who were selling the animals to be sacrificed, and he overturned the tables with the money changers in there, because you had to have a certain currency only to be used in the temple, and they charged an exorbitant rate to convert their money into the temple money. And after that, at the end of that day, which was yesterday in the narrative, he went to Bethany, which was not far away, to the village, and stayed overnight there, probably in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Lazarus was one whom he had just the week before raised from the dead. Now that morning, he came back to Jerusalem, and there was a curious episode with a fig tree. For he went to get some figs, and there were no figs on the fig tree, only leaves. And Jesus then cursed the fig tree, and it withered, and the leaves just shriveled. Very, very curious thing. So now here he was in the morning teaching in the temple. He would have been sitting down, as rabbis did when they taught, and people would have been gathered around him. And then some of the religious leaders, as we have heard, come to him and they say, "By what authority are you doing the things that you have been doing?" Like the day before, throwing people out of the temple. And what I forgot to add in between is that after he threw people out of the temple, he started healing others. Those who couldn't walk, those who couldn't see. And they wanted to know by whose authority Jesus was doing this stuff. There were three possible choices. One, he was doing it by the authority of God. Secondly, he was doing it strictly by his own or human authority. And third, he was doing it by the devil. That's what they meant. Well, Jesus, as we heard already, I mean, he's such a genius in the way he deals with people and understands people and is able to navigate his way through people who are out to get him. We just think of the woman caught in adultery, and you know, they wanted to stone that woman, and Jesus wrote in the sand and said, "You know, the one who's without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone." And they left the oldest first, with the youngest still hanging around, seeing if there was some way to still get this guy. But the older ones knew they'd been had. Well, same thing here. Jesus says to the religious leaders, "Look, you want to know by whose authority I acted? Well, you tell me, by what authority did John act, John the Baptist?" And of course, they didn't know it then, but he had them right there. Because no matter which way they answered, it was a lose. If they said, and I'll do the second one first, if they said, well, he was merely teaching by human authority, or if they would even dare to suggest that John was teaching by the authority of the devil, many of the crowd who was there loved John, had been part of his ministry, and thought that John was a prophet, and it might not have been safe for them. They wouldn't have liked the crowd reaction. But the first thing that came to their mind is, and they kind of knew it, that if we say that John the Baptist was teaching and baptizing by God's authority, then Jesus is going to come back to us and put us on the spot and say, then why the heck didn't we listen to him? Why didn't we follow what John was teaching us to do? So they said, well, we don't know. And then Jesus, that beautiful, wonderful, genius way, he said, well, you know what? I'm not going to answer your question either. One thing we could say is because this is a something in here, it's just me, it probably would have been a waste of time no matter whatever way he answered. And then he asked them this additional question. This is where I picked up the reading. What do you think? He gives an illustration, something of a parable. A father who was wealthy, who had a vineyard, has two sons in it. And he goes to the first one and he tells the son, I want you to go into the vineyard and work today. And the son says no, but then later does go and works in the vineyard. Second son, same question, says, oh, sure, father, I'd be happy to go and work there, but doesn't. So he asked them the question, which of the two actually did the will of his father? And of course, the only right answer is the first, of course. And then that's where he applied it by saying, you know, that those who heard John, and it looked like their lives really weren't all that religious and great outwardly, but they did what John said and they've started to come into the kingdom, they're like the second son. But you're like the first son because you give lip service to John. You give lip service to God. You look like you're pious. You act like you're religious, but you don't do the things that John taught and you don't do the things that God teaches you to do. In another place, Jesus used the illustration, you religious leaders, you scribes and Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside, but when you open that door and go in, there's nothing but deadness and rottingness inside. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. What is faith anyway? Well, if we were to answer that question for ourselves, we might say, and this would not be incorrect, that faith is believing certain things. Believing the creeds that we have, believing the teachings of the scripture, believing certain things about God. God is three persons, in one being, Trinity, believing certain things about Jesus Christ, that he's fully human, fully divine, that his cross is the way that human beings are put in a right relationship with God, and all of those things, all those propositions that are filled with words. So faith is believing words. We could also say that faith is doing words, exercising words. There's a lot of words in this service today. We started out praying some or reading some together in a call to worship. We're going to hear words sung. We've heard words read. We've heard words taught to children. You're hearing words now. There's words, words, words. We sing the doxology, which is words. We sing the Gloria Patri, which is words. And there's a lot of words connected to our religion. But faith is not just words. Words are important, don't get me wrong. I certainly believe in the importance of knowing and understanding what it is we believe and being able to articulate what it is we believe. And what we believe matters. It doesn't matter. I mean, some people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're good or as long as you're religious or as long. Yes, you know, it really does matter what you believe. But with that, it matters what we do with the words we believe and the words we use in the way we express our religion. Just listen to James in his letter, chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what James says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill. And if they're in Puerto Rico and you say, I hope good things happen to you, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? I added the Puerto Rico thing, by the way. James didn't say that. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. If you believe that God is one, you do well, believing certain things. Even the demons believe that God is one, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless persons, that faith apart from works is barren? He said, and then he ends, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Evidently, according to James, we can have a dead faith, or we can have, and this is something that Martin Luther and the Reformation taught us, we can have a living faith. What's the difference? It's what it produces. It's why Jesus, in very symbolic action, cursed the fig tree on his way to the temple that morning, because the fig tree had no figs. It was a fig tree in name only, in words, but it had no fruit. One last teaching of Jesus. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, and this one is in the 7th chapter. And he says this, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. And then he gives this sobering teaching. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. And then he tells a parable about building a house. Building a house on the sand is like those who only hear the word of God but don't put it into practice. But if you hear the word of God and you put it into practice, it's like building your home upon the rock, so that when the winds come, the house is not destroyed and blown away. We claim It's one of the things we ask parents when they present their children for baptism. It's what we ask when young people are confirming the vows their parents took for them in baptism. We ask them this, and we say this: who is your Lord and Savior? To which the correct response is, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. What does it mean to claim that Jesus Christ is our Lord? Is it words? Is it only a word? It only has meaning when we actually turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. It only has meaning when we make Jesus Christ, not just in words, Lord of our lives. Who is your Lord and Savior? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.